turn in our Bibles again and read our text verses from Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1 and Matthew 24 and verse 44. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 1, we read, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." In Matthew 24 and verses 44 and 45, Jesus is talking about in chapter 24, the end of the world and His coming again. And He's finishing up this lecture here. And in it, He says in verse 44, "To the saints of God, the disciples that are gathered round Him, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season." I noted this morning that these two verses address saints of God in general, at least in verse 44, and tend to encompass all the saints of God in verse 45, but is directed to what I called distributors. Now, I don't know how many of you have made the connection between verse 44 and verse 45 in your life, in your Bible studies, but I was fairly along in years in Bible study before I made the connection between the two. It almost seemed like they were the end of one subject and the beginning of another, but they're not, because the Lord Jesus is telling us to be ready in verse 44, and then He's pointing to the distributors of the good food of God, the spiritual food for men's souls. He's pointing to those distributors and saying, so with everybody needing to be ready, who is going to be that wise and faithful steward who's going to be ready and able and willing to give meat, give those saints of God that are supposed to be standing ready, give them meat in due season? And I've made a point of the fact that in every generation, the season is different. And I did some explaining about seasons and time. But the emphasis of what I pointed out this morning was that this is our season. This is our time. We are stewards of the good things of God, stewards of the Word of God. If we have anyone at all that we have any influence upon, that makes us somewhat of a steward. And this is our season. The 21st century is our time. It is our time to be concerned about how we, as stewards of the good Word of God, as distributors of meat in due season, are to be dispensing that meat. And what is it that is called meat in due season? What is this meat that the Lord is talking about? Now, meat, as you know, is an old English word that signified food. It wasn't just ham hock or a side of bacon or a good hamburger. It was food in general, and it was translated as meat. So who is it that is distributing the food? It's everyone who has some responsibility to somebody, whether it be family, friends, church members, whatever it is. And what is the meat that is to be distributed? It is the food of God that is timely within the time that the person who's distributing it is living. That is the key issue there. We can preach on what the saints of God did in the first century, in the second century, in the 10th century, and that's good background information, and we can use it to instruct the saints of God. But the one thing I believe Jesus was pointing to here, and I made this an emphasis this morning, is that He wants us as distributors of meat in due season to realize that in the season that we're distributing in, there are certain things that are necessary. You know, in the winter, brothers and sisters, I don't know how many of you study nutrition or know anything about it, but in the winter, we spend a lot of time indoors, and the sun is low on the horizon, doesn't get very powerful, and we don't spend much time out in it. And did you know that if you're smart nowadays, and it's available, and it is, you'll take vitamin D3 in the winter, because unless you're out every day where you can get good sun, get a certain amount of sun, you're going to be vitamin D deficient through the winter. And this can cause some problems for some of us who live kind of like on the edge. So that's food in due season. Now, you can get it from food. There are foods that are rich in vitamin D and D3, D of all kinds and D3. So you can study up and learn which foods will fit, and you can get it that way. Or you can take a supplement and try to get it in food, and that may be the better way. But at any rate, it's meat in due season, in the winter season, if you will. And in the same way, in the order of the earth, there are seasons of mankind in which things are going on. And we made that emphasis this morning, that we need to recognize what season we're in, what's going on around us, what we're supposed to be doing as the stewards of God, and we're supposed to be distributing food, spiritual food, in the season that we're in our season, because it is the due season for us. Well, I finished up that this morning, and I got down to beginning to explain what that food might be. And I referred you to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. We looked at a couple of verses 37 and 38. And we noted in those verses that Jesus used some commonplace things to point out what the people in Noah's time were doing, that they were focusing on. And I use this to remind us that human beings have a tendency to become obsessed with fleshly and carnal things. They get immersed in the things of the world and totally lose sight of the things of God. And I reminded us all by quoting Luke that saints of God are just as susceptible to losing sight of the things of God, getting immersed in the cares and concerns and issues and enjoyments of the world, and totally lose sight of what they were doing here on earth and what they were here for. That brought us to beginning to examine Jesus' own words about the people in the days of Noah. And when we look at those verses, we want to read them again, and we want to recognize what the danger is. But as the days of Noah were, verse 37 of the 24th chapter of Matthew, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I mentioned this morning that Jesus didn't have anything against marriage and giving in marriage, nothing against eating and drinking, but what he was pointing to was the obsessive compulsion of humankind in the days of Noah, in which they were totally caught up in worldly things, the things of the flesh, totally lost sight of God and their Creator, totally lost sight of the very purpose for which they were existed upon the earth. And so I said, we'll take the very testimony of Jesus about them and look and see if perhaps Jesus wasn't saying to us, just like it was in the days of Noah, people will be obsessed with things carnal, things fleshly. They'll get so obsessed that they'll totally lose sight of the very purpose of mankind upon the earth. And so, with that in mind, I got down to the place we wanted to look at eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And I wanted us to look at this. I'm going to give you a few statistics, and you judge for yourself whether or not it is true that humankind is on the cusp, at the brink, of being totally obsessed by eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And I'm just going to use some simple statistics. If we'd had time together a bunch, we could have showed a lot more, but I think these will get the point across. Now, I'm going to use kids as an example because those statistics were easy for me to get to. It seems like nowadays the government statisticians are really, really concerned about getting statistics about kids out there for you to get hold of. But this will give us the idea. Let's look at eating and drinking. In the United States today, by the time children are 5 years old in the United States, they've seen an average of more than 4,000 television commercials about food every year. More than 4,000 television commercials about food only. Kids average seeing around 20,000 commercials a year on TV, and 10,000 of those are about food. Most about fast food or junk food. Kids that are like under 16 years old are going to see 10,000 commercials a year about food. And most are about junk food. 95% of them are about junk food. The favorite of kids. You want to draw a kid? Draw him with a junk food commercial. That'll get his attention. When nothing else will, unless maybe one of the cartoon shows would. Now, here's another statistic. About 16% of 2 to 5 year olds in America are overweight. About 16% of them are overweight. That doesn't sound statistically significant until I tell you that that is a 7% jump since 1980. And an estimated 19% of children ages 6 to 11 are overweight, and that's a 17%, that's an increase in percent, and there's a 70% overweight group in the 12 to 19 year old bracket. These also are showing growth in overweightness in percentages. Every year it grows. Here's an interesting statistic. Now remember, I'm pointing this out to point to you how that the world is becoming obsessed with the idea of eating and drinking. More than 1 billion people across the earth tonight are overweight. Brothers and sisters, I'm overweight. I'm about 10 pounds overweight. I ought not to be overweight, but I'm overweight. What's going on here? We're being attracted by the commercial food outlets. They're inundating us with commercials on every hand. Radio and TV, signboards, billboards, in the towns and out in the country. People are really enjoying their eating in America. And it's not just here, it's all across the world. And wherever there's food in abundance, there's a preponderance of folks that are overweight. Is this eating and drinking? I think it is. I really believe it is. And I believe it shows a tendency, a turning toward an obsessiveness with eating and drinking. Now, I understand clearly, and you do too, that Jesus was talking about that in the days of Noah, those people were going about those carnal or fleshly pursuits in the ordinary way, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. But I want to ask you a question. You take this home and think about it. Why did he pick eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage? Why do you reckon that he picked that? I believe it was because the Lord Jesus knew, as the Son of Man and the Son of God, that those were two major preoccupations of humankind. And I believe he also knew that if we just used them as indices, as an index to determine where we are in our season to the nearness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd have a good measuring stick. Now, if you hark back, some of you that are over 39, like myself, hark back to the days of your mom and dad. Remember, you know, we'd gather around the table and eat 2 pounds of cornbread if there were 6 or 7 of us. 2 pounds of cornbread and a gallon of buttermilk, and we thought supper was mighty fine. But today, if you want to, you can have a 16-ounce porterhouse steak. You can have a big baked potato. In fact, they make baked potatoes now. It looks like they're this big, you know. You can have a 16-ounce porterhouse steak and a baked potato this big and a big piece, a big bowl of side salad about as big around as my pulpit here. You can have a big piece of pie. Don't you just love that pecan pie? Or maybe a great big old bowl of Shirley's banana pudding. And you can have all that. And if you want more, there's more. The buffet is all the craze today, isn't it? Are we eating and drinking in a manner that it calls to the attention of the great God of heaven that we're eating and drinking as it was in the days of Noah? I believe we are. I believe we're there. So we see that that's one of the things that he pointed out. Now, Let's put this in an even a more close perspective. Let's look at marrying and giving in marriage. In 2009, in the United States, there were 2,077,000 marriages. Now, I know that a lot of people are just jacking. I know they're living in adultery and fornication on the right hand and on the left. But I'm telling you, there were 2,077,000 marriages in America in 2009. That's a lot of marriages. And maybe it doesn't look like a whole lot of marriages in a country that has 195 million adults, but remember that better than half of those 195 million adults are already married. And so that's a pretty big number. If you take the other half, or less than the other half, and think about 2 million plus marriages in America during this past year. Well, there's nothing wrong with 2 million people getting married. I wish it had been 4 million. But the point I'm making is people are still focused on marriage. But here's how focused they are. Listen to this. The average cost of a wedding in the United States last year was $19,581. $19,581 was the average cost of a wedding in America last year. Now, if you look at that and you think 2,077,000 marriages, and over $19,000 a marriage. What it comes to, brothers and sisters, is that there was $39,162,000,000 spent last year on marriages. They were marrying and giving in marriage. Does that sound anything like an obsession to you? I believe it does. It does to me. I believe when American people begin to spend $39 billion plus dollars a year on marriages, it sounds to me like they're really interested in marriage, that they're really focused on this thing, that they've really got their brains working in high gear on the thing about marriage. But here's how to put it in real perspective. This $39 billion that was spent in America last year on marriages is not a tremendous amount of money until you begin thinking concerning comparing it to some other expenditures. And I'm going to use one that's well known. The mission budget of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, brothers and sisters, they give some money to missions. I realize that not a lot of it finally reaches that poor missionary down there and doesn't reach those people that are being preached to down there, wherever they happen to be doing. But they do give. There's a big amount of giving to missions. How much did the Southern Baptist Convention give toward missions in 2008, 1 year before? I couldn't find 2009, probably real close to the same amount. Found 2010 projected, and it was less than this that I'm going to quote you. But in 2008, the Southern Baptist Convention funded to the tune of $300 million toward missions. Total funding for missions, Southern Baptist Convention. One of the biggest so-called denominational conventions that there is. Now, when we compare that to $39 billion in change, $39,162,000,000, that tells us that Americans spent 130 times more money on weddings last year than the Southern Baptist Convention spent on missions. Marrying and giving in marriage. Is there an obsessiveness in the world today? I didn't have the statistics on the rest of the world. But is there an obsession today concerning marrying and giving in marriage? I believe there is. In fact, all we have to do is listen to people talk and we can know that there is. Now, here's the sad note on this. About half of those marriages will end in divorce. Now, why is that sad? Because we've become so immersed and so gullible as believers in this trend of divorce that, in fact, many of us teach our charges. We dispense meat out of season about marriage. We teach our charges, which are our friends, our relatives, our family, our neighbors. That if one marriage fails, go out and get another spouse. We've gotten caught up in that. We've gotten immersed in this obsession of marriage and giving in marriage. And a lot of Baptists today are beginning to teach the worldly philosophy about it. How is that? Why is that? They're giving in marriage and marrying as it was in the days of Noah. Obsessed with it. Swallowed up with it. It's everything and everything of everything. Except, of course, eating and drinking. Now, there's another factor that has become a curse to us as a result of this human obsession with marrying and giving in marriage. It turns out that the homosexuals have decided that they need to be married too. Now, in a nation, in a world, in a community, in a culture where marriage was sacred and everybody still recognized what marriage was, that it was a creation of God given between a man and a woman in the beginning and was meant to be a holy and sacred relationship, this could never have happened. But it has because they are marrying and giving in marriage. And as a result, we have civil unions, civil partnerships, and same-sex marriages on every hand. And states are approving them like a set of dominoes falling down. Now, before I go any further with this statistic, I want to remind you that these same-sex marriages, these civil unions, civil partnerships, they're only an indicator of the level of homosexuality in the world. They're an indicator. They're not a true statistic of homosexuality in the world. They're an indicator. But here are the nations of the world that already have on their law books some kind of law that accepts some kind of something that's called something marriage or relationship that is nothing more than homosexual marriage. They are Canada, Mexico, Belgium, Croatia, Denmark, Finland, France, Germany, Hungary, Ireland, Luxembourg, Netherlands, New Zealand, Norway, Portugal, South Africa, Spain, Sweden, Switzerland, United Kingdom, and a bunch of states in America, namely which are California, Connecticut, District of Columbia, Iowa, Nevada, New Hampshire, New Jersey, New York, Maine, Massachusetts, Oregon, Vermont, Washington, and Wisconsin. They were marrying and giving in marriage. And because of the obsessive compulsiveness of mankind on the face of the earth, like dominoes, the countries of the world are falling victims to the force of the homosexual movement to have homosexual relationships declared as marriage. Brethren, as it was in the days of Noah, and as Jesus said in the book of Luke, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. Remember that He said that? And there He reminded us in that same discourse that the homosexual communities of Sodom and Gomorrah were going along living their lives just like other married couples. Buying and selling, trading and growing and so on. Until the day that Lot was taken out of Sodom and fire and brimstone ran down and destroyed them all. That was Jesus' discourse on that. Now this obsession in the world with same-sex marriage has just been forced on the cultures of the world since the turn of the 20th century. Really, since the turn of the 21st century. Because there was no big movements made until after 2000. And then all of this happened like a domino effect. Listen to this. There are 919 official national level gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender activist organizations worldwide. 919 recognized on an international level, and that doesn't count the regional, state, and local. I'll call them GLBT, GLBT organizations. I made an internet search for the words that would show up together in one sentence, the words gay and marriage, both together in a sentence. I got 1,770,000 hits. They were marrying and giving in marriage. Are we there? As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. I did an internet search for the words same sex and marriage in the same sentence together and got 5,780,000 hits. They were marrying and giving in marriage. Now there's one last thing I want to make related to this and related to the distributing of spiritual food in due season, that we as God's stewards of the things of God need to really be on our toes about and be aware that we are in this season, and that is this. I quoted it a few minutes ago. I want to quote it again. In Luke 17:28, Jesus said, "Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded." In Jude, verse 7, I'd call this companion verse to what Jesus just said when He was giving the discourse about as it was in the days of Lot. Jude says in verse 7, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." That is, the cities, citizens of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were doing things in their community, as I said a few minutes ago, just like people with conventional lifestyles. Their lifestyles had been accepted in the cities in which they lived, had been accepted as the norm. But I remind you again that in the same day Lot went out of Sodom, they were destroyed with fire and brimstone. Now, what am I saying? It's this. It is humanity's obsession with the fleshly trappings and the conventions of marriage that have brought us to the place that culture thinks it's right, it's fine, it's all right to pervert the institution of God into something that is not only humanistic, but totally without God and the precepts of God whatsoever. This is where marriage is going, brothers and sisters. Whether we like it or not, this is where it's going. The obsession with the trappings of this institution of God will be perverted, and this perverted obsession will not stop. The cheapening of the institution that God has ordained will not stop. But the focus is changing, and it's changing rapidly, and it's going to be called marriage. This is spiritual meat to give to our households in due season. They can't prepare themselves if they don't know where this old world is going. If we hide our heads in the sand and say, "Well, you know, that's them, not us." It's going to be us, and I don't mean we're going to be doing it. I mean, we're going to be embroiled in it simply because it's going to be the vogue of the times in this, our generation, in the season that we are in. This trend, brothers and sisters, is going to impact your daughters, your sons, your granddaughters, your grandsons' wedding. It's going to impact the things about any institutional, God-given wedding that they might be planning. It's going to bring laws from an intrusive dictatorial government that's going to result in grief to future young people. It's going to result in costs and sacrifices to young people that want to have heterosexual marriages done by the blessing of God. It's going to impact it. Meat in due season. Eating and drinking. Marrying and giving in marriage. The life focus today, I believe, is right near where it was at in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, let me close with a bit of encouragement. Why am I presenting all this doom and gloom? Because these are things that the Lord Jesus Christ set forth as indicators. I said this morning that I was going to use the commonplace thing that He described to show us all how to be aware that Jesus' coming is near. When we see humankind beginning to be obsessed and immersed in obsessiveness about the carnal, the fleshly things, making them to have precedence over the principles of God, over the freedoms of people who want to follow God, making them to have precedence over everything, when fleshly pursuits, lusts, and those things of the devil begin to have precedence over everything righteous, as it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. That's when we're there, and brothers and sisters, we are close. I believe He gave us this because He knew these would be the things that captured the minds of humankind in our age, in our season, at the end time hour. And the real challenge to us is for us as servants who are feeding our households to be able to provide the right food at the right time. We can stick our heads in the sand and teach one thing and let the world go by and catch us unawares. Or we can teach what we know in our season. Teach those things that are food proper in season to our households and let them be prepared to face the worst possible scenario that is going to come upon mankind. We can teach them about the power of God to preserve them. We can teach them about the salvation of Jesus Christ. We can teach them about the fact that our Savior 2,000 years ago prophesied that these things are coming to pass, would be coming to pass, that are happening in our generation. That's meat in due season. And our household can survive when they're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and they're facing these awful calamities that are happening just before the Lord Jesus Christ comes to make it right. I want to close with one quote from the Lord Jesus Christ from the book of Mark, chapter 13, 37. This is an important teaching. He said to His apostles, His disciples, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Now that wasn't just something like, oh, when you get up in the morning, look at the eastern sky and keep your eye on it all day long. That watch covered the very thing I've been preaching about. Look at the signs. Look for the signs of as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. Look for the signs. And as the signs manifest in a greater and greater and more abominable way, know that the coming of our Lord is near. Isn't it near, brothers and sisters? Oh, it's near. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.